I fall down on my knees. Lay all my burdens down at your feet. As I come before your throne, wipe away all the tears that
Welcome to Spirit Driven with Senior Pastor David Wilson of Hope Chapel Westside, located in Eva Beach. Pastor Dave is currently teaching the series, How Great is Our God, where we are learning that we can feel confident and secure in our relationship with God due to his unique attributes that he alone possesses. And now, Pastor Dave Wilson.
Well, this morning, we are getting towards the end of our series. We're actually in the fifth week of a series, and it is about the attributes of God. And what I want to talk today about is his holiness. Now, who decides what's moral? Who decides what's good? That's a debate that we're having, aren't we, in our culture today? By what standard do we measure good? Everybody has a different idea. Do we vote for it? Is it the opinion of a majority of people? Or for us as Christians, is it that God is moral and moral values come from him? We believe in what the Bible says, that God does not change, that, and we talked about that last week, but that moral values or morality comes from God. In fact, I have a working definition of holiness, and I'll just read it. This is from a dictionary of biblical themes. And it says this: the moral excellence of God that unifies his attributes and is expressed through his actions, setting him apart from all others. Believers are called to be holy as God is holy. God is not holy. So God is a standard, right? He's the standard of holiness. He is, and this is overall his attributes. He is moral. He is good. He is right. And compared to him, I mean, we could try to reach it. But we have to have a standard. Now, what would happen if you met God face to face? What would happen if you had an experience and you were suddenly in the presence of a holy God? Well, Isaiah had that experience. So we're going to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Let's see what happened to him. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. It's a pretty wild thing to see, right? What happened to Isaiah? Well, he was praying. He was having his devotional time. He was praying in his house. And he had what is we would call a vision. And you might think, well, this is something really rare, something only these prophets had. That's not true. I've had visions like this. Maybe not exactly like that. See, this vision was so vivid that his house shook. So he's seeing the Lord. He's seeing the temple of the Lord. He is seeing his glory. He's seeing all these angels. And what a vision is, from a biblical standpoint, is that God is allowing you. He is peeling back the veil between the physical and the spiritual realm, and he is allowing you to peer in to where he dwells. He is allowing you to peer into the spiritual realm for your benefit. And he speaks to us often with images. And so a vision might not be as intense as this, but in the presence of the Lord, in prayer, he might speak to you in a sentence. He might speak to you in a particular scripture. And of course, if he speaks to you, it's not going to contradict his word. Amen? It's going to be according to the Bible. But he often spoke in images in the Old Testament, and he still does today. I had one vision, I remember, where I was a young man. I was at a youth camp, and it was during a worship time, and I remember closing my eyes and seeing God down a hallway. It was a corridor with doors, and he told me to follow him. And I remember that specifically because that was at a time in my life where I needed to hear God, and I needed him to really make it clear that he wanted me to follow him, not to go to all these other paths. So this is not something strange. It is not something totally unlikely to happen in your relationship with God. But isn't this awesome? When we are in the presence of God, when we're worshiping God, there's a couple things that happen. One is we have this awe experience. We're just in awe of God. Awe, like, not like, awe, but awe, like, wow, Lord, you are amazing. And I don't know if you've ever had that. Maybe you have. I know some of you have. When we're in worship and you get that chicken skin feeling, or the goosebumps, the hair standing up, and you're feeling this warm feeling and this sense that the presence of the Lord is here, and that's good. But there's something that's a little different about the presence of the Lord that you can't duplicate this. You don't have to go to a concert. You don't have to have a show. You don't have to even be in a worship service to be in the presence of the Lord. This can happen, what happened to Isaiah when he was alone praying. You just got to have your ears open and be willing to listen. Lord, I'm willing. Lord, what are you saying? And expect him to say something. If you expect the Lord to speak, he'll speak. If you don't want to hear him, he won't. But the interesting thing is that not only do you have this sense of the mighty presence of God and you're in awe of him, something else also happens when you're in the presence of the Lord, and that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You feel convicted. You feel dirty when God is so clean. You feel a little dark because God is so bright. Yes? And so often in worship, where we're in the presence of God and we're feeling his comfort, we're feeling his peace, we're feeling these other things, we also feel this sense of our guilt and our sin and going, oh, Lord, oh, I'm not worthy, forgive me. And then we have those tears, but it's a good sorrow. It's good tears because it leads to repentance. You see, there's a sorrow that leads to repentance. Amen? There is a sorrow that leads to repentance. Repentance is to turn around and follow God, to go his direction, to stop going your own ways. Now, there is a sorrow that does not lead to repentance, and that is a sorrow that often leads to self-pity. Judas had a sorrow that didn't lead to repentance. He went and he hung himself, right? Because that was a result of the self-pity and the sorrow and all these things. But it did not lead him to repent and follow Jesus. And so we have the sense of the sin in our lives. And I began thinking about sin. See, Romans says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Doesn't say some have sinned. Doesn't say, well, some are kind of good. It doesn't say, well, there's a few people getting to heaven. It says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Compared to God, no one is holy. Compared to God, no one is moral. Compared to God, no one is good, right? That's what we learn. Well, then what hope do we have? Well, the hope is in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and paid the price for our sins that we might have life, and that abundantly. But when we think about sin and we think about sinners, and please forgive me for broadly categorizing this, but if we could place all of us into one of three sin categories, pretending that we could actually do that, let's just imagine today. We would look at Isaiah as somebody, he's good, right? We would say, well, compared from our view, not God's view, but from our view, Isaiah's a good guy. I mean, he's a prophet of God. He is the best of us. He is altruistic. He gives himself for the Lord. He's been tasked to preach a message and told, No one's going to come to your church. You're going to preach, but no one's going to listen. What? Nobody? Yep, your congregation's going to be zero. But that's no fun. But I told you to do it, right? And this was the time. Nobody was listening. But he was to give the message so people would be accountable for their choices. All have sinned. Not even Isaiah. He said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. He immediately identified himself not on a higher level, not on a pedestal. He didn't separate himself, oh, Lord, you know, I'm not like these other people. He just said, well, I'm in the mix with everybody else. And people look at me and they may think I'm good, but Lord, you and I know different. Wow. And so think about people like that you respect, you look up to, maybe Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or whoever, or maybe your heroes of the faith were. And for even them, they fall short. Then you have a second category. I'll call that the category of the not so bad. And I think probably most of us would put ourselves in that category, right? Well, I'm not so bad. I mean, I haven't killed anybody yet. But I'm not so bad. And I think about Peter. Remember Peter? Jesus approached Peter. Peter was a fisherman. And he had been out all day long. And he hadn't caught any fish. So they're pulling the boats in, the crew's pulling the nets in, getting everything dried out. And then Jesus comes along and says, Peter, let's go out and fish. Let's go fishing. But we haven't really caught anything today. That's okay, Peter. Let's go fishing. Well, you know, who's going to deny Jesus, right? Okay, Rabbi, let's go. So they go out, and he says, Peter, throw your net over the boat. Throw your net over the side. Really? I just told you, there's nothing out here. I know. Go ahead, Peter. So he puts the net over the boat, and then, lo and behold, that thing is so full, it's almost going to break. And can you imagine the eyes on Peter and everybody just stunned, right? What just happened? There's no fish, and then there's all these fish. And you know what his reaction was? Same as Isaiah's. He says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Peter was just a regular guy, probably enjoyed cutting up with his friends after work, you know, just kept himself out of trouble. Just an average guy. He thought, well, I'm pretty much a good person compared to so-and-so, but in the presence of the Lord, he knew. He knew, oh, I'm not worthy. And then I think about the really bad. I was going to call it the good, the bad, and the ugly, but I think that would, you know. But the really bad, I think about these guys who we think they're never going to be a Christian. That guy, no, he's on the hell train. No, I just don't see it, right? I mean, come on. You know, we're not supposed to say that, but inside we're thinking, I don't know about that guy, right? Paul was one of those guys. Before his name was Paul, he was called Saul. Saul was basically the ISIS of the first century. He was the terrorist. He was the one, he was hunting down Christians, putting them in jail, and having them put to death. Okay? So Paul was the ISIS terrorist guy of the day. He was the leader. He would order people stoned. And that's not what we're talking about here in the state of Hawaii. When I say stoned, I don't mean recreational. I mean you're going to die after you get hit by rocks. You have to be specific. So Paul's on his way to Damascus. He's going to go kill him some Christians. And there's a blinding light, and he gets knocked off his horse. And he hears Jesus, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Lord, through a series of events, he ends up writing most of what you have in your hands and you read as the New Testament. What you have in Paul, he was so turned around. He saw the guilt of his sin and he had to live with that for the rest of his life. Think about that. Every church you plant, every church that you sit down and you preach in, you have in the back of your mind, I used to kill these people. But whoever you are, we're all guilty before God. It is because of what Jesus has done on the cross that now we can come to him. We can have that relationship with him. We can be in awe of him. Yes? Now he said, Isaiah said, I'm among a people of unclean lips. I'm sorry, but I couldn't help but think of all the unclean things that I've heard said, of just accusations, various protests and things going on, things going back and forth on Facebook. And I thought, Lord, wow. There was a situation where there was this lady, and I guess she was on a plane to D.C., and they had this on the news. And she sat down next to some guy, and she just asked him a question. So where are you going? Oh, I'm going to inauguration or whatever. Didn't really say much. He said he's going to celebrate freedom or whatever. Well, she all of a sudden launches into this vile tirade. I guess it didn't all get caught on the phone, but this profanity-laced lecture, I guess, of who, you know, I guess he voted for Trump or whatever. I don't know. But she didn't even ask, right? She just assumed and launched into this speech towards him. And it got so bad, she wouldn't stop. It got so bad, they had to remove her from the plane. And I thought, I feel really bad for that lady because now she's on this video. Gang, let me just say something. Be careful with your anger because you might end up on Facebook. Not only because the Lord is watching, but so is the rest of America. So I always think about that when I'm out. If I'm angry, if I'm going to give somebody peace of my mind, I'm just like, yeah, I'm swallowing it. No. This is the last thing I want to end up as on social media. And so I looked at that and I got, wow, poor lady. But I wonder if she even understands where her anger is coming from. Because if we think that this is about just politics and some guy that got elected and all that, I think that's really surface. What we need to realize is that there is a spiritual battle going on. Amen? There's a spiritual battle going on. What I mean is we've got to look below the surface, below just the initial anger and the outrage and people's political opinions. And we got to go underneath and say, what's really going on here? And there is a divide in this country that's been happening that I've witnessed, especially intensify. I've seen it over the past 20 years, but really intensify probably in the past decade or so. And that is really an attitude against believers in Christ. Persecution we haven't had persecution before, but now we're just beginning to experience a little bit of that. And there is this rage against God, but see, the Bible says that people are going to hate us because we follow Jesus, yes? Now that doesn't sound like a really great promise that you want to claim, right? Well, I just claim the promise of suffering. Well, no, it's just something that's going to happen. But we need to be aware of it as believers because society and the culture will rage against a holy God. He puts a standard. We didn't just make up the standards of holiness or morality. We didn't make up these standards. But this comes from a holy God, yes? And we want to fear him more than we fear other people. But we also, I think, need to be aware of that we don't want to respond in anger. It's not good to be angry. It doesn't do a lot of things. If we have anger about something or a righteous indignation, there are ways to carry it out that are better. But I couldn't help but think when Jesus sent out the disciples to minister, and the devil was so angry, and Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. When the devil gets defeated, he gets angry. And when he gets angry, he tries to stir up trouble. I think he gets a little nuts. And I think that what we're seeing is demonic activity and people being influenced and their anger and stuff being influenced by things they don't even understand. So we need to have a little bit of mercy. Amen? We need to understand, don't just get angry at people because of their views. Understand what's going on underneath. Understand there's hurts and there's pains and there's difficulties in their lives and there's things that they're going through. And the politics is just like a covering. It's kind of like they may have some legitimate, you know, differences of views and stuff, but the anger and some of these emotions that are coming up, that makes sense? They're coming from someplace else. And I think we need to begin to have mercy as a church and compassion. As Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A grievous word only stirs up anger. See, when you have a gentle answer, when someone's just, imagine someone just yelling at you and you're like, mm-hmm, okay. Well, I understand you're going through a hard time, but it's just like taking a gun from them and emptying the bullets out. Now, depending upon who you're talking to, it may or may not work that great, but generally, if you're not responding in kind, you're not adding fuel to the flame. That makes sense? And so we need to be careful in regards to that. Basically, Jesus called it turning the other cheek, right? Now, if somebody slaps you, he says, turn the other cheek. I don't know, have you ever really done that? Anybody ever get slapped and then go, okay, right over here? It's kind of funny because a friend of mine did a study on that, and he shared it with me, and he said, actually, Dave, you know what? It's when you turn the other cheek, it's not that you're being a doormat, but you are coming from a position of strength. You don't have to turn the other cheek. You could wipe up the floor with that person, but you don't. Basically, it's almost like, you know, somebody hitting Dwayne Johnson, right? Pack! The Rock, right? And him just going, yeah, okay. I understand you're angry, right? Can you imagine that? Because I would be standing at distance going, you shouldn't have done that. That was bad. I wouldn't have done that, right? But if he just responded, oh, you're having a bad day, aren't you? You might be thinking, well, that's great, Dave, but how do you get there? Well, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit inside, right? Like Intel inside, we have the Holy Spirit inside. And we have something that those who do not believe in Christ, they don't have. But we have the Spirit. And what we can do is we can pursue holiness. Now, I'm not saying we can achieve holiness here on earth perfectly. We just can't. But pursuing holiness, I mean pursuing God, pursuing a relationship with Him, living in the Spirit, living according to the spiritual nature that is now within us, living according to His Spirit, not according to what we call the, in the Bible calls the flesh. The flesh are basically, it's the leftover feelings, habits, and desires of your old life. You know, when you did not have a spiritual nature, you did not have the Spirit influencing your life, you had no other influence, you were just empty. So think about sin nature as just a big black hole. There's nothing in there. It's just, right? But now you have something inside. Now you have the Spirit and you have Him influencing you and you can turn to Him and turn away from the old habits and old desires. But we want to pursue holiness. Now, we're not the ones who we don't make ourselves holy, yeah? Some people think, well, how do I be holy? If I do right things, then that's good, right? If I can do good things and appear Christian, then that's holiness. That's not holiness. Because you can't do holiness on your own. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. To be holy also means to be set apart, or sanctified is that process of God makes you holy. He's the one who makes us holy. He is the one who sanctifies or cleanses us. In one sense, we have been made holy because we're His. In another sense, we're continuing to be made holy by Him through a process. Or think about it this way. Some people look at it like we are saved, right? We're saved or we're justified. Sanctification or holiness is this process of getting closer and closer to being more like Jesus. Yeah? It's kind of a step-by-step thing. Do we mess up? Yeah. Are we imperfect? Yeah, sure. But a lot of people's idea of holiness, I think, is a little messed up because when they think about holy, sometimes they look at people that are doing all these things, these external activities, and think, wow, but they don't know what that person's life is like at home. They don't know how that person actually treats their spouse, how they treat their kids. So holiness is not about externals. It's about what's internal. See, we can do good things, but if it doesn't come from who you are, if it's not really a part of who you are, the show is not going to go on. Eventually, you're going to burn out. Eventually, you're going to get tired. You're going to see it as a burden. Oh, I hate trying to be good because you're not good, right? I'm going to keep trying to be good. Eventually, you're going, I'm tired of this stuff, and you leave. You're like, I don't want to go to church anymore. Ah. Well, you don't have to put on a mask. That's the good news. You don't have to put on a mask because it's not about a mask. It's not about that. It's about changing the inside. And I have a statement here about it. Pursuing holiness is not just about changing what we do, but it's about changing who we are and letting our actions flow from our identity in Christ. You don't have to think about what you do if you focus on being a child of God. You focus on getting close to Jesus, all the other stuff just begins to fall in line. You begin to treat people differently. You begin to act differently. You begin to learn to control your anger. Rather than dealing with all these individual issues, well, Lord, I got to go work on this. Well, I got to work on my anger. Well, I got to work on organization. Oh, I got to work on all these facets of my life. No, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is one thing, get close to Jesus. That's pursuing holiness, is getting closer to him. It is with a humble heart, open your Bible. I'm saying that it happens automatically. You know, the best way to get really excited and hungry about the scripture is to read more of it. I know that's really like, wow. No, just there's an aversion. When you start getting into the word, there's a spiritual aversion to it. The devil is pushing back. Devil doesn't like people reading the Bible. The more you read the Bible, stuff kind of gets into you. And you don't have to read tons of chapters, and you don't have to absorb it all at once. But the more Bible reading you get into, and I've noticed this in my own life, is that you get more excited about the Bible. Because there's something that happens that is very different than any other holy book in the world, is this is for real. This is spirit-infused. This is given from on high, and it's powerful. It's not going to be overnight. Change happens, but a change can happen quickly with the Lord Jesus. Amen? And he desires this for us. But let's go ahead and pray.
You have been listening to Spirit Driven with Pastor David Wilson of Hope Chapel Westside. Hope Chapel Westside meets Sundays, 9 a.m. at Holomua Elementary School in Ever Beach. If you would like more information on Hope Chapel Westside, just visit our website, hopechapelwestside.net. God bless, and have a great week in the Lord.